good to see some of your faces that we haven't seen for a while. With travel being somewhat limited the last while, it's good to again be here. Appreciated the one song we sang also in the spark, how we went, should be a spark for the Lord. And I had to think what many sparks can do. They can make a fire. And I had to think of the question, may the Lord depend on me to be that spark. Let's see. Well, think what the Lord is asking from us. This morning for a message, I would like to have you turn to John chapter 6. Somewhat of a continuation maybe of our Sunday school lesson. As we think of our smallness, our humanity, and so often we are as Gideon. And even in the New Testament here, we are like people in the New Testament that question. Maybe not the same way Gideon did, but question maybe what little we do have. We have one of Jesus' disciples here with that question. This was another day for Jesus and his disciples here in John chapter 6. Jesus was on his 3-year ministry, healing the sick, teaching those that were following after him. And it would be interesting, I'm sure Jesus looked across the crowd and he saw many faces, he saw many people, he saw many reasons why people were following him. Some were following him because of the miracles that he did, and we see that in John 6:26. He says, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled. So they were following because of the loaves that they had eaten. Some were following him to find fault, and we see that in Mark 12, where the Pharisees were sending out people to go and be with Jesus and to catch him in his words. And they went and tried to put questions to Jesus about paying tribute to Caesar and tried to make him, could we say, speak some good words to Jesus, make him feel good about himself, and then they put this question to him. But it was in a effort to catch him in his words. And so this is the kind of group that was following Jesus. And Jesus was teaching and preaching, and he went to find a place of rest. And the people, the multitude that was around him, followed him across and met him on this side. I'd like to read John 6, 1-15. John 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Jesus, again, went into a mountain alone. And yet we see the compassion that Jesus had to the people that followed him. He did not take this multitude and say, go away, I've had enough for today. He was teaching and preaching to them before this, but he sits down again and teaches. And when they were hungry, he met their need. Jesus in verse 5 here says unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" This was a fair question. There was 5,000 some people here. They were hungry. And Jesus asked Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Have you ever felt this testing in your life? A time when there was a great need, a need before you, and the question was put to you, what are you going to do about it? The disciples felt very inadequate, and we see that by their responses. It is interesting to look in the Bible and see other people who were also brought to this question. In Acts 12, verse 6, Jesus was testing Abraham. Was testing Peter and the disciples. When Peter put in prison, one of the leaders of the day, God was testing the people there. James was recently killed, and now Peter was in prison. He was well guarded, and the next day he was to die. And the disciples were with a question, what shall we do? They felt very inadequate, and they were praying. In Mark 5:25, we have a woman with a disease of blood, 12 years. She had tried many doctors, spent all she had, and the condition was getting worse. It was a testing. What would she do? Acts 27, verse 20, we have Paul at sea. The storm was raging, and the warriors, the soldiers, were talking of killing the prisoners because they did not want to die. So they would kill the prisoners so that they would not escape. What would Paul do? These were tests that Jesus, that God put in their life. And we saw Abraham. I believe we looked at that this morning already. A man who God had given him a promised son. And then God said, you go kill him. Go up on the mountain and offer him there. And then his son asked him, where's the lamb? And he said, God will provide. Men that were tested. I believe in verse 7, Philip's answer reveals his heart. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. You know, though they brought all their money together, it would not even start to meet the need. It seemed like he was, as it were, hopeless. It's a hopeless situation. This money in our day would amount to around $40 if I did my estimating right, math right. So you pull $40 together, how far would that go? Not very far. It would not buy very much bread for 5,000 people. And Andrew, he brings in his thought that there is a lunch here with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, and I believe this was the lunch of a poor person. 2 barley loaves. Barley was not necessarily a wealthy man's grain. And 2 small fishes, it was a poor man's lunch, as it were. But here it is. But what is it among so many? Have we found ourselves here at times? What are they among so many? We have something in our means. We have something in our hands. But what is it among so? The need is great, much greater. Maybe as youth, you feel this way. You are but young, inexperienced. What can I do for the Lord? It is so little. What is it among so much? As we face testings in life, what would God have us to remember? I'd like to look at 4 different things that God, I believe, would have us to remember from this account. As we face this question, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat, as it were? What will you do with the testings that are before you? The first one I'd like to look at is found here. It does not say it in these verses, but I believe God is looking for a strong faith in himself. Jesus asked Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" to prove him. And I believe Jesus was looking for a response as as Jesus' mother, who said, whatever he says, do. That was Jesus' desire for Philip here, I believe. And maybe he knew Philip was a little weak in his faith in the Lord. I'm not sure why he pinned Philip out. But he put this question to Philip to test him. And God would have us to have a strong faith in himself. Though the situation seemed hopeless, yet God is more than adequate for the situation. And I believe the disciples realized their faith was weak at this point. In John 6, verse 29, the people came to Jesus and answered and said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. That was Jesus' answer to these people that came to him and asked him, what shall we do? That is God's desire, to believe. Believe what? We could ask the question, what are we to believe? And I believe Hebrews 11, verse 6 answers that, where it says that we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. To believe that God is alive, God is real. Many people would like to look at God as someone that is maybe in their fantasy. But God is real. And what the promises we have in God's word are for me and for you. They are true. And they are that which will happen. And they are that which God wants us to follow after. It is from God. God is real. God is alive. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That God will require. There will be judgment. That is what God wants us to believe. In himself. To believe that he is the one that came to this world to save men from their sins. He died for me and for you. Do we believe that? And he can save us from a life of sin. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This life does not end at the end of our lives. This life continues on. There is a reward that God promises to the faithful. This life is only a testing, a proving ground. There is eternity ahead. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do we believe that? The devil would have us to do the opposite of faith. The devil would have us to fear instead of having faith. But Ephesians 6:16 says that we are to take the shield of faith that will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And the devil likes to put darts into our lives to bring doubt, to bring fear, but faith can quench those doubts. We have darts of distrust. We have darts of ill will. We have darts of fear. And you can name many, many more darts that come into your lives. But that the true faith will quench those darts. James 1 verse 6 says, God desires us to ask in him, ask in faith, nothing wavering. And we know what wavering is when someone asks, but yet they aren't sure. Well, they maybe doubt that God will answer. They're not sure if maybe God is big enough for their problem. And they waver. They ask, but will God, can God? It's wavering. Back to Abraham again. He said, my son, God will provide. He did not waver. We have Daniel and his three friends as they came before the king. And he was raging. He was mad. You could see wrath in his face. And they boldly told the king, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. And we can imagine the steadfast faith that they had as they answered the king. And if he does not deliver us from the fiery furnace, he'll deliver us from you. He will save us one way or the other. They were God's servants. Paul, there on that ship, he said, I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Faith in God. That ring of confidence, not wavering. May that be our faith this morning. in Mark 9, verse 23. Jesus here speaking to this man that wanted him to heal his child. And Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." God is looking for a strong faith, a strong believing in him. As I thought of this thought of a faith in God, we live in a world that is opposite. We live in a world that emphasizes a self-faith, could we say, to believe in yourselves, to believe that you can do it. And I saw that on the side of a billboard or a side of a semi that was advertising for a college. I think that's what it was. But it was this thought that if you believe in yourself enough, you can accomplish it. That is the world's faith, faith in themselves. If you believe in yourself enough, you can do it. That is not God. That is not what God is wanting from our faith in him. It's believing that we are inadequate. We cannot do it, but God can. To believe in him, the great I am, the all-powerful one. Luke 1, verse 37 says, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." In Matthew 19, 26, "With God, all things are possible." It's saying the same thing, but in two different ways. In John chapter 6, back to the account that we had read, it's very comforting as I read these words. Jesus saw in Philip a need to test him, and he asked him this question, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him in verse 6, and these are the words I like, "For he himself," Jesus, "knew what he would do." Jesus knew what he would do. He was proving Philip. But Jesus himself was not flustered. He was not here scratching his head. He was not a step behind and needed to ask Philip a little bit, some input here. What would you do? That was not what Jesus was asking of Philip. He was not without certainty. Jesus knew. He knew what he would do. But he was testing Philip. I had a song that I like, "Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not falter on the brink of any earthly foe. It's a faith that's strong and grounded and founded. Even though we may feel as the disciples, what are they among so many?" Secondly, as we look at this question of Jesus to prove his disciples, what he was looking from his disciples, the disciples here looked on as they thought of this question, "Where shall we get enough bread to feed 5,000 people?" And they looked out across this group. They saw a little money in their pockets. They saw a little lunch that was hardly worth mentioning. And they were in doubt. What could be done? What did Jesus see? Jesus saw a large group also. And he saw a willing soul, a lad who seems to have sometimes we see our children come to us and we're discussing some great matter. It seems great to us, and our children come to us with something in their hand, and they think that that will take care of whatever the problem is. Maybe there is a debt that needs to be paid, and they bring their piggy bank. Not that we discuss those things with our children, but just to bring out the illustration, you kind of see that in this lad here. He's coming to Jesus with his little lunch, and you can see a smile on his face. "Here, I have this." Did Jesus need this lunch? Jesus saw. As we think of that little lad, there's no wonder that Jesus has a warm spot in his heart for little children. But did Jesus need this lunch? I'd like to read a few verses from Psalm 50. thinking of our Lord. Psalm 50, starting at verse 10, says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay the vows unto the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me." Does God need this lad's lunch? He did not. But God needed that willing heart that came to him and said, "Here is my lunch." Many times the need is much greater than what we have. But I believe the first step to meeting the need is a willing heart. To give what I have, what little I have, what may seem inadequate, may seem small, but a willingness to share it, a willingness to give it. It does not matter what we have, but it matters that we have a willing heart to give what little we have. We think of the widow's mite in the New Testament, who she cast in that one little penny, as it were. And there were rich men who came and threw in handfuls of money, could we say? And Jesus said that widow's little mite was of more value than the much wealth of the rich men, because she gave what little she had with a willing heart. And God could use that. When God was pulling together things for the tabernacle, it was very prominent that they were to give from a willing heart. Not to give because they had to, but because they wanted to. And that verse was brought out this morning already, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Our vessels are small and inadequate in many ways, but the desire of God is that God would be glorified and not ourselves. I believe as we think of this willing heart, there are a number of things that a willing heart does for us. To be willing to give up requires personal sacrifice. There is something within us that is good for us to have a willing heart, to give up what we call our own, and to realize that these things are not our own, but they are God's. I believe also a willing heart does something else. It also blesses another. God gives us blessings. Could it be that little lunch? It's a blessing to that little boy. But as he gave that up, what little he had, it could be a blessing to 5,000. It blessed so many more. And there was 12 baskets left over because of a willing heart. Do you feel you have little to give? Give what you have. And let God do the multiplying. God can multiply so much more than we can. As I think of those disciples there, if they would have brought their $40 together and tried to buy food, and they could have maybe fed 12, 24 people, however much it may have been, it would have started out in a very, it would have not went very far. But when they let God do the multiplying, the need was met, and more than met. What else does God desire from us as we think of this account? I believe God is desiring hearts of compassion. God wants to have us to have a faith in him. God wants us to have a willing heart. And God wants us to have compassion. Compassion is sympathy. And I think we see that in this little lad as he was willing to give his lunch. I believe he had a heart that was willing and also a heart of compassion to meet the need of those around him if he could. Compassion is prone to show mercy. And we look at our God and we see a God of mercy, do we not? We serve a merciful God. We see that in this account as Jesus was here. He had compassion on the crowds around him, and he continued to teach. In Mark 6, 34, it speaks there of Jesus having compassion on them when they came to him again. And he says he saw them as sheep with no shepherd. Sheep with no shepherd. They were people that were wandering, desiring something, but they had no leader. And Jesus wanted to guide them in the right way. So often it's easy for us to see this group of people as the disciples saw them. I'd like to just read a couple of verses. You do not need to turn to these. But just pointing out how our response so many times is, as we look on a group of people that were there for the miracles, were there for to try to trip up Jesus, where some were there for truth, and the disciples seemed to get wearied of the crowds around them. In Mark 6, verse 36, the disciples here were in the desert place, and the disciples said unto Jesus, "Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." That was the disciples' response. Send them away. It's not our responsibility. It's not our, we cannot meet the need. Send them away. In Mark 10, verse 13, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them." And I believe they felt that Jesus was busy enough, busy with adults, busy with other people. And just go away. They rebuked them, "Do not bring your children." But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Jesus' heart of compassion and mercy. And one more yet in Matthew 15. Matthew 15, 23. We have this lady coming to Jesus. Her daughter was grievously vexed with the devil. And Jesus did not answer her a word at first, and the disciples besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." She was a bother to them. Send her away. I find that within myself many times. A person with a need, and we feel inadequate. How can we ever meet their need? And we feel that it's easy for us to keep a distance. We can relate to life so much better from a distance. But do we have a heart of compassion? To maybe use what little we have to reach out and to be an encouragement, to speak a word if we at all can. It may not be much, but it may be that which brightens their day, and they can go on with life. Jesus would say, "Give ye them to eat." That was his call to his disciples. Give them something. Is Jesus proving us today? As we look at our Lord's heart, 1 John, we see the Father's heart. First John 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." What manner of love God bestowed upon us to call us sons and daughters of his, Gentiles, sinners. What love did God have for me and for you? In 1 John 3, 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." One more yet. In Ephesians 5, verse 2, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Walk in love. Hearts of compassion, hearts of mercy, hearts of pity, hearts of love. That is God's desire. That is what Jesus showed in this account. And one more yet I see from John chapter 6, and there may be others that we could point out, but John chapter 6, we have one more that this lad, I believe this lad was faithful. This lad, I doubt if it was the first time, and very likely would not be the last time that he offered something up that he had. I believe this was somewhat of a characteristic of this young boy, to be willing to give up what he had. And he was, again, as Jesus, this lunch was brought before Jesus, he was willing, again, to give it up. He had an opportunity here, and he was faithful. I had to think of the words of Esther. She said, or Mordecai told her, that maybe she was here for such a time as this. And each one of us comes through life for such a time as this. Are we faithful? Or is it when God brings us to a place and for such a time as this that we hold back and we distance ourselves? May we be as Esther, who was willing to go forward and to commit, to do what she could and commit the rest to the Lord. Jesus knew this lad was coming. He knew this lad would be here. He knew this lad had a little lunch, and he knew this little lad would share. Had this little lad taken that lunch and put his arms around his lunch and said, I can't give this up. This is my food for the day. Maybe giving it up, he would not have any more food for the day. Had he done that, could Jesus have taken that lunch as he did? We know he would not have, but Jesus could have met the need another way. But the lad would not have been blessed for it. We have Daniel, we have Paul, we have others in the Bible who were faithful, faithful with what was before them. They had hard situations, but they had a faith, and they were faithful. As we look at this account, there was a large need. But as this little lad gave what little he had, left God multiply, there was a blessing for all. The situation was not hopeless, but God could meet the need. May we this morning be Christians of faith. Christians that have hearts that are willing to be used. Christians that are full of compassion. And Christians that are faithful where God has called us. I believe there were many blessings that this lad experienced as he went home that day. I believe there was a peace and a rest in his heart. As he went home, he had given what he had instead of being selfish. We all know the feeling of being selfish, and it's opposite of peace and rest. But I believe this lad went home with a peaceful, thankful heart because he had gave what he had. I believe the lad also was blessed in that he saw what the Lord could do with his little lunch. And I believe many times we are blessed as well. As we take what little we have, maybe it's only a word, and we find out later that that was what that person needed. And instead of going on in despair, they went on with a joyful heart. And we find that out later, and it cheers our hearts because we gave that little lunch. And I believe there's also a blessing in this account to this little lad because he realized that many, many more were fed. He was fed, I believe, and there were 5,000 that were fed. It was not just himself that was fed. And may we be as those who realize that the blessings that God gives us, he gives us to bless others. And may we be of those who are willing to give it up. Let the Lord use it, multiply it, so that not only ourselves are blessed as we come to the end of life, we realize how much the Lord blessed us, but has the Lord blessed others through what he has blessed us? May the Lord depend on us as he depended on this little lad. Shall we kneel for prayer?
Our Father in heaven, we bow before you this morning.
We thank you for the many individuals in the Bible who were faithful in where you have called them, who used what may have seemed little, and allowed you to multiply it and to meet the need of the day. We pray that we would be as the little lad who had a faith, who was willing, who had a heart of compassion, and who was faithful. We pray that you would help us to have such a heart as well. We know that you can continue to cultivate and work in our lives to produce such a heart. And we pray that we would not only see ourselves as we go through life, but to realize that with you all things are possible, and with you all needs can be met. Help us to be humble and lowly. We pray that you would bless each individual here this morning. Bless them, bless each one of us as we go our way, as we spread those little lights, as it were, around us in the community. Help us to be sending forth a message of hope that there is more to life than the things before us, that there is more to life than the here and the now, that there is a future. And help us to point men and women to you. We pray you would go with us, keep us in your care, in Jesus' name.